I was thinking about the words of that song as TJ and the band were singing. I don't know how much you watch the news. If you watch it very much at all, I probably read it 15 times a day. I'm at my desk more these days than I used to be. So I'm always going to the news. It kind of breaks up my day a little bit. And I just found it so comforting as I closed my eyes sitting in this auditorium and I think, God, you reign over Afghanistan. God, you reign over Iraq. God, you reign over Iran. God, you reign over North Korea. God, you reign over China. God, you reign over the mess in every country of every world. And even though sometimes it looks to us like the world is just going to hell in a handbasket, like it's screwed up, like the governments are screwed up, God knows what He's doing in the world. And God has a plan to all of the chaos. The Bible says God exalts one leader and puts down another. The Bible gives a picture in the Old Testament that God sort of puts His hooks in the nose of a nation and He leads it this way and leads it that way to accomplish His plans. For me personally, it brings me a lot of comfort. If I didn't know that, I'll be honest with you, I'm not the kind of person that could be an ostrich. I'm not good at putting my head in the sand. Even if I did not know Christ, all the things that are going on around me, they're impossible to ignore. They're impossible to ignore. And the thing that gives me tremendous comfort when I put my head to bed at night and lay down on that pillow, you never know exactly what you're going to wake up the next day to find, is to know that my life is in the hands of God. And that the world's God is over them. And God's reign, God's not elected. He doesn't come up for election every couple years. It doesn't matter if the world scoffs at Him. Doesn't matter if the world rejects Him. Doesn't matter if the world maligns Him. He stays the same. And His purposes are the same. And He's going to accomplish them. It's very important if you're going to do the things we talk about this evening. We started 2 weeks ago on a series entitled, What You Need to Succeed. And the primary thing that I want to try to communicate is not so much what you need to succeed in life, although all the things we talk about will affect your life greatly. But I want to talk about more what it takes to succeed in the kingdom of God. What is it that makes you useful to God? First week we talked about hard work, or the opposite of laziness. If you are a lazy person and you continue being a lazy person and you do not do something to develop a hard-working, diligent ethic and character in your life, God will not be able to use you. It's really that simple. And the thing is that some people, you know, it's interesting, some people are really hard-working in their job, or in their studies, or in their workout regimen. But with God, He wants us to apply ourselves diligently in all areas of our life. In our spiritual life, our emotional life, our thought life, our financial life, in our work life. Which ties into last week. You can be hardworking in one or two areas in your life, but not be self-disciplined. God cannot use and will not use an undisciplined individual. Now, none of us are perfect. God does not look down from heaven and say, oh, you're perfectly disciplined in everything in your life. What we're talking about is God is looking for the individual that is striving to build consistency. They're starting from right where they are, and they're putting one foot in front of the other in their speech, in their behavior, in their thoughts, in their attitudes, in their spiritual life, in their devotional life, in the way they deal with their money, in the way they take care of themselves. The body that God gave you is the instrument that He uses to minister to the world we live in. If you neglect it, you're not being a good steward of what God gave you. And so God is wanting us to grow in our self-discipline. Paul tells us, in fact, Paul, one of the most disciplined Christians and most used Christians that ever lived, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, don't you know that all the runners who enter the race run? run in such a way as to win, as to get the prize. They do it for a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. I was had an appointment the other day. I forget where. But I had a few minutes to kill. I picked up a magazine and there was a little article about Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps decided after his, 8, 10, 14, however many gold medals at the last Olympics, using his magic suit, they just banned his suit. So it's kind of changed the game for little old Michael. Well, he's not too little. He's bigger than I am. But Michael decided he's going to try out for the Olympics one more time, except Michael showed up in training camp just a little bit out of shape. Now, Michael Phelps being Michael Phelps, and, you know, he's got his work cut out for him. But the Bible tells us if you're going to enter the Olympics, enter it to win, not to finish. Enter it to win. Run your race in such a way as to win. Therefore, every athlete, Paul says, goes into strict discipline. Therefore, I buffet my body, I beat my body, and I make it my slave. See, your body, believe it or not, my body is the enemy of everything God wants to try to do in my life. Now, when I say that, I'm speaking of the flesh. The flesh, the carnal nature that you and I have, that dwells in us, that has not yet been fully removed. It will not be fully removed until we go to be with Christ and He gives us a brand new body. And so every day, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week. We have the power of love, the spirit of power, and a spirit of self-discipline. But we also have this old body that fights us every day. Our mouth fights us. Our thoughts fight us. Our passions fight us. Our desires fight us. The weariness of our body fights us. Our aches and pains fight us. Our cravings fight us. And if you are unwilling to beat those desires down, learning to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things, and you learn to do it consistently, not perfectly, then it does not matter how much you know about God, how much you know about the Bible, God will not be able to consistently use your life in a powerful way. We have to take these things serious. Our integrity, our righteousness, our thoughts, our faith, what we believe, how we live, our lifestyle, how we deal with our finances, when we get up in the morning, when we get to bed at night, and what we do in between. This is why I said last week, I'll say it again. So many people today have tried to reduce God to Bible study. And they think, well, if I study my Bible a lot, if I know a lot about the Bible, then that makes me useful. Not really. Let me explain why. Yes, you and I need to be in our Bible. We need to be in our Bible faithfully. We need to be in it consistently. We need to think about it. We need to memorize it. We need to hold on to it. We need to reflect upon it. And we need to understand it. And we need to grow in our relationship with God. But all of that is useless if we do not combine it with an obedient life. Growing in our hard work and diligence, growing in our self-discipline, growing in our obedience. If we are not, then here's what happens. The Bible says knowledge puffs us up. Bible knowledge makes us arrogant. And that's more dangerous than being dumb. It makes us arrogant. God gave us His Word to strive to put it into practice. Now tonight, we're going to talk briefly because I know you're warm tonight, and I'm going to do my best not to keep you here till midnight. I'm joking. So, if you're a hardworking person and you have all the self-discipline in the world, none of that is any good if you quit, if you're a quitter. See, there are people who go through life in spurts, like they work really hard for a couple weeks, and they practice self-discipline for a couple weeks, and they try, and then when things don't work just right, or they think, this is harder than I thought, they quit. You and I must have a tenacious determination and perseverance. Without tenacious determination and perseverance, God will not be able to use your life. And you will not be able to gain what you could if you wouldn't have given up. I'd like to read a passage to you that I've reflected on often in the book of Hebrews in my own life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord, your expectation from Him. No matter what happens, remember the great reward faith in God brings you. Perseverance is what you need. Perseverance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He promised. We can say we believe in God. We can say we trust in God. We can say we have a confident expectation in God. But you know how I know that you have a confident expectation in God? You don't quit. You keep going. You persevere through the ups and the downs, the discouragements, the hardships, the obstacles. Yes, you may grow weary. Yes, you may grow weak. Bible doesn't say we won't grow weak or weary. We just can't quit. We have to endure. Galatians 6:9 says this. In due season, you will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we keep persevering. But there's no harvest if we don't persevere. We won't get to it. We'll have applied ourselves. There'll be some hard work. There'll be some growing in our self-discipline. And then we just sort of give up. We get discouraged. We lose sight of the goal. We quit striving. And we give up. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus also shared on the aspect of perseverance in a way that we don't often think, and I'm going to read it to you in Luke 11, 9. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. The point is, if you keep asking, if you keep looking, if you keep striving, if you keep knocking, you're going to get to your desired destination. I'd like to share a few stories with you this evening to illustrate perseverance. One of them is from the Bible. I've given an awful lot of thought to this man. We don't often think of this man when we think of perseverance, but the Bible tells us a story of a man named Noah. Now, I know many of you were taught that the earth was not flooded. It was flooded. That's why all the sediment and all the other kind of rock layers and everything is kind of mixed up. And there's all these layers and there's the Grand Canyon and all those other things. Is this gigantic flood that happened on the earth thousands of years ago. And God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. They had children, their children had children, their children had children, and so on and so on. And they lived a long time, and when you live as long as they do, had the children they did and the children's children, it doesn't take long, if you understand genetics and math, to multiply to quite a few people. But God looked down from heaven and He saw that sin was everywhere. It was rampant. Man's heart was continually mankind. When I say man, I mean mankind. It's the same as saying humankind. Human beings were totally bent on evil day and night. And God looked down from heaven and He saw a man named Noah. And Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a God-fearing man. In fact, the Bible says he was the only righteous man on the earth. Noah was 500 years old. He had already lived 500 years. Now listen, I've lived 54 in just a few days. And I got to tell you, I'm really looking forward to going to be with the Lord. I do not want to live 200 years. I don't want to live 100. I hope I live as long as God wants me to. I'm sure I will. And I hope that I live during those years with as much strength and vitality as I can. But Noah had already lived 500 years. This is real time, people. 500 years. This isn't make-believe. The Bible means 500 years when it says 500 years. At year 500, God comes to Noah. And he says, Noah, listen. The hearts of man are continually evil. So I'm going to destroy the earth and I'm going to start over with you. You are a descendant of Noah, his wife and his sons and their wives. All of us, no matter what race, no matter what color, we all go back to Noah. And God said, now Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat, an ark, as it's often called. Giant boat out of a particular kind of wood. And God gives him the dimensions. For the next 100 years. 100 years. Noah works on that boat. That's a long time. Not only did Noah work on the boat, but you need to understand something. It wasn't like Noah had great fellowship during that 100 years. It wasn't like Noah had a prayer group supporting him for that 100 years. It wasn't that Noah had a nice church to go to where he got encouraged every week. He was the only righteous man. And the Bible says in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness to the wicked men and women around him. And Jesus said in the Gospels that as it was in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying. They did not heed Noah's warnings that God was going to destroy the world. Just as very few people heed our warnings that Jesus is coming back again. He will destroy this world and judge every man, woman, and child. That's why it's incredibly important that you understand there was a flood. And there's evidence all over the world of a worldwide flood. You've been lied to. You've been had. The evidence is overwhelming on every continent of a worldwide flood. As proof that when God says He's going to destroy the world, He's going to judge the world, He means it. For 100 years. Think about that for a moment. Your trial, I mean, I think sometimes, Lord, I've been going through this for a year, I'm going to die. 100 years of going in that backyard of His, building a boat. Working on a boat. Hey, Noah, sweetheart, what are you doing today? I'm working on a boat. You're 52. Sweetheart, what are we doing this summer? I'm working on a boat. And he worked on that boat. I am absolutely 100% confident the neighbors ridiculed him. They laughed at him. Hey, Noah, what's the boat, man? Oh, it's going to flood. And they're drunk, you know, because they're drinking all the time. And they belittle Noah. Now, I got to tell you, it gets pretty discouraging. How would I know this? Well, because Noah's a human being. And see, God didn't exactly tell him when he was going to flood the earth. I mean, do you think Noah thought it was going to be 100 years? But it was. And finally, God said, Noah, now go get the animals I tell you to get. Your boat looks ready. It's time. I'm going to flood the earth. The Bible says two things happen. He gets Noah, he gets the animals on, he gets his sons on, their wives on, he gets his wife on, and God shuts the door to the ark and no one could get on. And all of a sudden the Bible says God opens up the ground and the waters of the deep rise and then it rains from the skies all at the same time. So the water's coming up, water's coming down. 40 days, 40 nights. And Noah's in that ark for a long, long time. And every living thing on the entire planet is killed. Everything. Everything. And then the Bible says Noah lived 350 more years while he replenished, began and was part of replenishing the earth with human beings. Why do you think God used Noah? You think God would have been able to use Noah if Noah had quit? What do you think would happen if you're 52 and Noah just said, you know what, Lord, I'm tired of building the boat. I'm just tired of building this boat. I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, the fact of the matter is, I'll tell you a secret. God would have done what God was going to do anyway. He would have figured out another way. If he had to make it from the dust, he would have made it from the dust. It was Noah's privilege to be used by God. God used him. And if Noah would have quit, God would have followed through with his plan and he just would have made more people from the dust. Noah wouldn't have saved his family. Noah wouldn't have been written in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes when I feel like my life is long, And I feel like my life is difficult, which it has been for me. Maybe for others, they may not think so. If they were in my shoes, but in my shoes, I think about Noah. 100 years. I think about Job. Do you know the Bible says, I was reading today, there were three men. Three men who the Bible says, I'm just telling you what the Bible says in the Old Testament. Three men who could save themselves by their own righteousness. Daniel, Job, and Noah. You can look it up. Just go to BibleGateway.com, type in Noah, and you'll find the verse. Now we know, technically, because Jesus died, we all need Christ. But I just thought it so remarkable that these three men God named as they were so righteous. Daniel, Job, and Noah. And all those three men had to persevere through some unbelievable difficulties. So I'd like to just share three simple things as you persevere. First of all, remember what you're striving for. Never forget your goal. In Philippians, Paul writes this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved the things or that I've already reached perfection in all that I'm striving for. But I keep working towards the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. So let me stop there. What does Christ want us to be? He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be like Christ. So Paul says, well, I'm not just sitting on my chair waiting for the day he comes back and boom, he makes me what he wants me to be. He said that I am striving, I am working towards that day when I'll finally be all that Christ saved me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ is calling us up to heaven. I strive. I strive. How? By remembering my goal. I want to talk to you moms for a moment, you parents, but especially you moms. I realize that so many of you young mothers here are just that, you're young mothers. I was reflecting the other day that I have a 30-year-old daughter. It just sometimes makes my head spin. I was just like yesterday, I just got married and I have a 30-year-old daughter. Some of you have a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, 2-year-old. Some of you have 3 under 3. Some of you have 4 under 5. And you're starting to find out that this baby thing, though it's special and wonderful, oh my gosh, is it a lot of work. The average stay-at-home mother works 100 to 110 hours a week. And most of our rock moms are stay-at-home moms. And I found that through a survey that was done by literally thousands of stay-at-home moms who kept the log of basically what they did every day, 7 days a week. And they averaged 100 to 110 hours a week. It is a hard job. It is an arduous task. It is difficult because not only, mama, are you fighting your own flesh to do what's right, you're fighting the culture to do what's right, but you're fighting the flesh of that little kid who says, no, I don't want to, and they run away from you. It's very, very important that you keep your eye on the prize. It's very, very important that you remember in your mind who you're training them for and why you're training them and that it's worth it and that there's a reward. That God is worth your best. That Jesus Christ is honored as you train that child, as you're patient with that child, as you repeat yourself for the 75th time this week. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. God is working through you to mold that life, to train that child for Jesus Christ. And you're going to experience that reward. You won't if you quit. And there are a lot of moms today. They quit. A lot of dads that quit, but I'm speaking today to the moms. It's real easy inside. You still go through the motions. You still may put food on the table and do the laundry. But as far as with that child, you just sort of quit. You cave in. You give in to their little carnal nature. You give in to all their little whinings, all their little groanings, all their little selfishness. You just don't want to fight. So you start giving them stuff to spoil them. Just give them here. Do whatever they want. Whatever they want. I just don't want to fight. We give up. You'll never, ever, none of us have a chance to reap the promised blessing if we quit, if we give up. Keep your eye on the goal as a person, as a young person here today, male or female. Remember what you're striving for. I remember as a young man, I knew without question God wanted me to go in the ministry. I knew that for a fact. I knew that God wanted my character to change. And when I looked in the mirror of Mark, when I looked at the man in the mirror, it was not a pleasant sight. I didn't like what I saw. I knew there was an awful lot of growing that had to take place in my life. There was an awful lot of things that needed to change. Now, of course, God brings trials into our life that are custom made to help us grow. But I also knew there was things God wanted me to do of my own free will. And I began to strive to do them. And I thought, you know, maybe I'll be a pastor in 3 or 4 years. 11 years later, I was finally ordained as a pastor. 11 years. Joseph was in prison 13. David ran from Saul for 13. So it was close to that. It's a long time. It's a long time to keep your passion hot. It's a long time to keep desire there. It's a long time to keep going when it doesn't seem like you're ever going to get there. And then once I became a pastor, I knew, God, there are still things you want to do with me more. I still have a family to raise. I have people I need to lead to Christ. There are other people to influence. And I have to keep striving and striving and striving. See, it's not like an Olympic athlete where you can decide, or like Brett Favre, I think I'll retire. We can't retire. If you retire, you lose your reward. If you retire in this life, you're disqualified. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose the opportunity for God to use you in this life. We have to keep that passion burning by keeping an eye on the prize and forgetting what's behind, forgetting the mistakes, forgetting the shortcomings, and strain forward to what's ahead. Secondly, remember God's promises. I don't have time to go into this a lot tonight, but God's Word is full of promises. Every single day, my wife has promises to share with me. This has been her habit for years and years and years and years. And she has notebook after notebook full of promises, full of truth. My wife is very, very good at her self-talk. She has a very disciplined life, a very disciplined mind. And she starts it every day, whether there were little children or now there aren't any children, by focusing on her Savior, focusing on truth, working over her own heart, bringing her will, her doubts, whatever they are, under the submission of Jesus Christ, and pounding them into the ground with truth. And there's very few days that go by that Kathy does not share with me something that she's read that's given her fuel for the day. And often they're promises from God. The Bible's full of promises. Those are things that God says He will do. Let me put it this way. They're the carrots that God puts in front of you that if you keep going, you will get. They're promises. They're absolute sure things. If you do your part, God will do His. Most of the promises in the Bible are conditional. Not all of them are. Salvation is a free gift. And even if you quit believing, you fall away, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to be with Jesus Christ. You can't do anything about that. But most of the rest of them are conditional. Based on, Lord, I believe, therefore I strive, therefore I keep trusting You, I keep praying, I keep trusting You for this promise or for that promise. And it's those promises that give me the strength to get up each day and keep going. For example, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So as I look at my life, as I look at my day, as I look at my year, as I look at my future, as I look at my circumstances, no matter how bad they are, and sometimes they're just overwhelming to us, I take that promise and I go, God, You said that Your strength is enough for me to get out of this bed instead of laying here depressed, feeling sorry for myself, and staying in bed because I don't want to face the day. I may feel overwhelmed, I may feel discouraged, I may be discouraged, but I take that promise and I go, that means I can get out of this bed And I can put one foot in front of the other today. And by your strength, I can do what you're asking me to do. I can endure what you're asking me to endure. And that's how we apply the Scripture. And lastly, watch your self-talk and be careful what you think. Your perseverance, in a large part, is dependent on what goes on up here, between your ears, in your brain, in your mind. If you think negatively, if you talk negatively to yourself, if you talk about, oh, nothing ever works in my life is so bad, everything is bad, 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 and you don't take control of those things. By the way, we can control. Develop self-control in our thoughts. It doesn't mean that everything comes into my mind, I can just stop everything. But I can decide whether they stay there. I can decide whether I beat my mind just like I beat my body. And I train it and I discipline it with God's truth, with God's word. And I talk those things to myself. We have to learn to encourage ourselves so that we continue to persevere. I want to end with this thought. God will be faithful to you and He will reward your perseverance. Absolutely guaranteed by God. He will be faithful to you and He will reward your perseverance. Don't give up. No matter what you're facing in your life right now, don't give up. Hold on to God. Maybe you don't want to promise this. Get into the book of Psalms. Just start reading Psalms this week. Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Try to read 5 a day. Desperate people, they don't usually have a problem with 5 Psalms a day. Now, you may not do that every day. You may get to a psalm like Psalm 119. It's like 10 psalms in one psalm. I understand that. But most of you, if you're going through something really difficult in your life, let me encourage you, get into the book of Psalms and get a pencil. And when you read a promise, something that puts heart in you or gives you perspective, underline it, hold on to it, go back to it. God will be faithful to you. Father, we just thank you tonight for the power of your word, the power of your truth, the power of your spirit. God, I just reflect so often on Job, what it must have been like to have all of his children killed, all of his possessions stolen, and all on the same day. And then just a few weeks later, to have his entire body covered with boils from head to toe. His friends deserted him. His wife deserted him. She belittled him. He was alone. He sat in the dirt with ashes on his body, scraping the pus from his wounds while the dogs licked him. You talk about humiliation, the emotional trauma of humiliation, the emotional trauma of loss, the physical pain that he endured day after day. And then his friends sitting around him, accusing him of bringing it all on himself. And they didn't leave. They stayed day after day after day after day, arguing with him. And when you're in pain, the strength that it takes to try to listen to people and then to try to answer back to those people must have been torturous. God, I just ask you to help me. You help me to continue to develop the perseverance of Job, the perseverance of Noah, that you might do in my life what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.